Well, let's again pray as we come to open our Bibles at 1 John. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we've heard already this morning that your truth is a revealed truth. It's not covered over. You've made yourself known to us through your Son and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess our minds are often dull, and we ask that you would please help us to hear your voice through your word this morning. And that which is not from your word, that you would blow it away like the chaff, and that we would be able to feed upon the truth contained in these words. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear people say, God helps those who helps themselves. Now, you need to know that's not actually in the Bible, in case you thought it was. It's not in the Bible. You can go to some Christian bookstores, and you would think that that's the case. They're dedicated to spiritual self-help. Popular magazines, radio, TV programs, websites that can show you a better way, a better joy, a better peace. They all preach a gospel of joy through the betterment of yourself. And yet many, it seems, are left still discontented. Promises of a whole new life leaves them basically where they were. Well, here in 1 John, you have also a false gospel doing the rounds in some of the churches, and John's writing to that. A false gospel that is being preached to these perhaps new young Christians that have first received John's letter. He wrote three of them. A false gospel was all around them. It was all around them in their culture. It was all around them in their hearts, many of them. It was a gospel of self-reliance. It was a gospel that enticed the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Indeed, John tells us in verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's the world in which they were living in, similar to ours in many ways. And it's a gospel offered today in many avenues, a gospel that seems truthful, but is actually wrapped up very neatly in lies. Lies that are spoken to people's hearts, whispered into their minds, that is not the truth of the gospel. And John is not writing just here to the people of his day. He's writing to us because we still face the same things. And so in this passage, the Apostle John exposes the enemy's false gospel. We need to know what the true gospel is. We need to be able to recognize what a false gospel is. What do you believe? A person was asked. Well, I believe what my church believes. And what does your church believe? The same thing as I believe. And what do you both believe? We both believe the same thing, and on it goes. That's the challenge, you see, for a Christian. We don't leave our minds at the door. It's not a merely emotional experience. The mind, the heart, the will is totally engaged. You see, some believe it makes no difference what you believe so long as you're sincere. Well, that's not a good rule either. You can be sincerely wrong. And so the John here in his letter is writing to teach us the truth. And so the first thing he wants to say to us is how to spot false teachers. How do you spot them? But before we get to that, just take a note that he says, for example, that it is the last hour. Notice how he addresses them. Children, it is the last hour. Verse 18. He's reminding them that from Jesus, the day of Jesus' birth, to the coming again of Jesus Christ, we are in the last hour. And so we need to think about that. Such times are described in the letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells him in chapter 4 and verse 1, he reminds him of the age that he's living in. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as a hot iron. And so John is wanting to teach them how to spot false teachers. And just think about that for a moment. What would you change this morning if you knew that Jesus was coming? What would you change in your life? What would that look like? Would there be any difference? We're living in the last hour. And you need to think then, and we all need to think, how does that truth impact us? How would we feel about that? If Christ were to come before the end of this meeting this morning, what would we be thinking? Would there be a sense of urgency? Would there be a sense of expectancy? Would we be apprehensive? Would we be fearful? Would we be overwhelmed with our guilt? Would we examine our hearts and seek the Spirit's help? Would our lives be in alignment and looking forward to the anticipation of the coming of Christ? Well, Jesus himself said, didn't he, that we are to work, for the night comes when no man can work. Well, there's a word of warning here, of course, about the Antichrist. There's many fanciful ideas of who the Antichrist is. But there, John tells us, there are many Antichrists. It's the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know. Here's the sign. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now, the Antichrist is someone, or someone who is instead of Christ, the real Christ. The Pope was known as the Vicar of Christ. The Westminster Confession says that it's not a particular Pope, but the papacy. It's other than the true teaching of Jesus. It's other than Jesus alone. It's instead of. And this term seems to be only be used by John. It's anything that is set in place of Christ, or in place of what the Bible teaches about Christ. It is a spirit of the world that opposes and denies Christ. It is false teaching. Many antichrists. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. And 4, you can read through Thessalonians all about that. And some of you might remember a few years ago, the Da Vinci Code was the big thing. And, all these wonderful things in this novel. But it is not the historical biblical truth of Jesus. No matter, you might have read the Da Vinci Code, but whatever it is not the historical biblical truth about Jesus. It's a novel. And here is where we need to know how to spot false prophets. Well, let me give you a few ideas. False prophets will tell you there is no judgment. There is no judgment. There is no repentance necessary. There's no need to trust in Jesus. 2 Peter 2 tells us there were false prophets past and there are false prophets present. denying who Jesus is. And these people were denying that Jesus was fully God and fully man. They will deny his atoning death and sacrifice. They'll deny his resurrection. How many arguments have you heard on that? They'll deny his coming again. They'll deny your need to turn your life over to this God who made you, who can save you, and who is coming again to judge the world and to take his people to himself. False teachers can be hard to spot. Sometimes it's obvious. Now, I'm talking about even in the perimeters of the church in these days. And in every age, they're here in the first century. 2 Corinthians 11 describes the servants of Satan, for that's what they are really ultimately, is that something, you know, they don't walk around with a badge on their jacket. They don't walk around with a label on their head saying, I am an antichrist. I am in place of or instead of Christ. They don't do that. They come as angels of light, don't they? They don't put a badge on. They don't wear a t-shirt. Jesus' words describes false teachers in his Sermon on the Mount as wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they'll look like us. They can look the real thing. They might even sound the real thing. They might even use the name of Jesus. They might have the right lingo. They might be able to say enough right things without any great qualification. Often it's what they don't say is the problem. So we are surrounded by false teaching. They might even be ordained ministers in a church. They might be leading large groups of people. But you can spot them if you listen carefully enough. Because by your fruit, says the scriptures, you will recognize them. A good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So we need to look closely. We need to listen carefully to these false teachers so we can really discern and understand what is true. They are antichrists. They're against the truth. They're instead of Christ. And we have in our days a very popular preachers whose message is more motivational speaking with a few sprinkles of Christian truth. Often there's very lavish lifestyles in such people. There's all kinds of signs. The reality is that we face a world where there are false teachers. You know, in the Bible, God has used even, you remember the story of Balaam in Numbers 23. Balaam was an unbeliever. In John 11, Caiaphas, the high priest, he prophesied, but he wasn't a believer. Matthew 10, he sent out the 12 disciples to drive out demons and heal the sick, and yet one of them was Judas. Matthew 24, the miraculous signs, and Satan is never far away. So there is John's, some of the things that John says, how to spot these false teachers. We're denying the Bible truth. And you'll notice, you see what happens in verse 19. You see what happens. They, that is, these antichrists, these false teachers, who were in this congregation, they're now departing from this congregation. Notice what this says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That's the thing. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might, here's the reason, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This wasn't someone leaving because of the color of the carpet or some other ridiculous reason. This was someone leaving because they'd been spotted for false gospel, false truth, falsehood. They went out. They departed. They were being exposed by their own teaching and going around perhaps and influencing others. No, they went out from us because, says John, they never were of us. These departures were not over trivial things. The defection is because they were false teachers. They were, their true colors were being revealed. Now, notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't say these people were true believers and they didn't persevere. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say these believers had all the gifts of God except for persevering to the end. Nor does he say that they're true Christians who failed to persevere. He says that when they left, they revealed that they were never, ever true believers. That's what he's saying. They revealed that they were never part of the true church. He says that they were false believers and they revealed their true colors by rejecting the Christ of the Bible. Now you could imagine if you were in that congregation, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking to yourself, oh, so does John mean that Christians can lose their salvation? Can they be saved and then lost? Well, no, that's not what John's saying. In fact, he's saying something very encouraging. Firstly, he's not saying that true Christians fail to persevere. He's actually saying that by way of encouragement, if you like, to these believers, no doubt they would have been shaken by these things. There would have been believers who would have been wondering, how is this possible? Didn't these people receive the same baptism as us? Didn't they eat the same Lord's Supper as us? And what John is making clear here is that true believers cannot and will not ultimately fall away. Because it's only the false believers who fall away. The seed has been sown in the shallow ground. And so it's not saved and lost. He's reminding them that the true believer who has embraced the fullness of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the coming again of Christ, and whose lives are bound up in that, he will bring them to the end, fully safe in heaven. Now these were deniers of the truths of God's word. I write to you, he says in verse 21, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? But he who denies, verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So you say, well, you know, I'll take you, but not the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. What John is saying is the Christian life is, if you like, not the best word, but it's a package deal. God the Father, before life began in eternity, planned our salvation. In time, God the Father sent the Son to accomplish salvation for his people. And then the Son ascended to heaven and the Spirit of God comes to apply the truth of the gospel to people's hearts. So you can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe there's a Father or there's a Holy Spirit. No, it's the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. So this is what the false teachers were doing. They were saying that, well, he's neither fully God nor fully man. And John says anyone who denies the Bible's teaching about the Son does not and cannot have a saving relationship with the Father, with Jesus the Son, or with the Spirit. False teachers deny what John is teaching. They're deceived. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So we need to have the spirit of the Berean believers in Acts 17. Paul says that they were more noble than the Thessalonians. They were more noble than the other group because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. You know, not often, but occasionally I've watched some so-called Christian TV. That's quite alarming when you hear at times what is being said, but what's not being said. So we need discernment. We need to be steeped in this word that we might recognize these things. They may sound good. It may come across well. And so it's a challenge to us, isn't it? What antichrists have we allowed to have a voice in our minds and in our hearts and in our behavior? See, it's not just, here's this antichrist and we're looking for some individual at the end of the age and we're looking at what's happening in Israel and we're looking at what's happening in the world today and we're looking at the wars and we've been in the last hour, says John, since Jesus was born. We're still in the last hour. And these antichrists have always been and always will be until Christ comes. But they ought not to have a voice in our heads. They ought not to be feeding us rubbish that is not going to teach us about godliness, that is not going to deal with our sin, that's not going to make us love one another more and better. And so people have all kinds of fanciful ideas and even fear about the Antichrist. Well, he's the enemy of the gospel. It's anyone who stands in the place of Christ that is contrary to the gospel message of Christ. And we need to keep this in mind as we evaluate the truth of God. Well, that's how to spot the false teachers. How do we counteract the false teaching? So it's one thing to maybe recognize it and spot it and be unsure about it and you want to come back to the scriptures. How do we counteract the false teaching? Well, notice here what we're told about the Spirit of God. Firstly, in verse 20. So he's reminded them of those who went out from them because they were not of them. They went out in the purposes of God. God's flushing them out. They can't stay in on any longer where the gospel's been preached, where the word of God is being clearly revealed. And he's flushed them out. And he does that it might become plain that they were never of us. Well, look at verse 20. But you, see, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. There's a whole lot of fanciful ideas about, you know, so-and-so's been anointed. My friends, this morning, if you are a Christian, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit at conversion. That's what happens to you. Are we to know more of the Spirit? Of course, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We would want as much of the Spirit as there is to have. But in reality, at conversion, when you come from darkness to light, from death to life, That is a work of the Spirit. You can't do that on your own. You're dead. You're dead in sin and trespasses, the Bible says. You can't awaken yourself. So it's the Spirit of God. But you have been anointed. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. Read Ephesians 3, Ephesians 1. Speaks about the Spirit. The Spirit of God. So essential. You see the three roles? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Comforter, Jesus says, will come. Your Counselor will come. And so when we read these words, having been anointed by the Holy One, you all have knowledge. You have a knowledge of Christ this morning. You know something of Him. Look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And then if you go down to verse 27, again, you get this connection of the anointing. But the anointing that you receive from Him, that is the Spirit, abides or remains in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, he's not saying you don't need teachers, because the Bible then would contradict itself. We're told in 1 and 2 Timothy and Acts, there's lots of places we're told that the gift of teaching is there. So he's not saying you don't need teachers. He's saying you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the written word. You can understand the Bible as you read it. Now, you might not understand it fully, but you can know enough to trust Christ, to believe in Christ, to grow as a Christian. You no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you to abide or remain in Him. You have the anointing of the Spirit, says John. The Spirit indwells you. You have the life of God in you, in your very soul. You can come to know truth from error. If you're a true believer here this morning, you've got this kind of early warning device, this lie detector. Because the Spirit indwells you. You see, it's only the Spirit who can show you the light of the gospel. And it's only the Spirit who can give you the sight to believe and the mind to believe in the gospel. The gospel is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But only the Holy Spirit can give you sight, can give you understanding of that. It's when you see clearly. When I was coming to Australia, I had to go and do my medical, and then I realized why I didn't like driving all that much at night, where everything was here. I couldn't read the street names. I could see the big traffic lights, but street names in London, you're trying to say, as they say. Well, I got my glasses the first day I got my glasses. I went out at night time to drive, and I could read the street names. It was a whole new world. I could see clearly. Didn't have to sort of squint and hope I've got the right one. Well, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit works in your life. That which was nonsense to you, that which was just nothing at all to you, has suddenly become a great thing that has happened to you. You see who God is. You see who Jesus is. You see what the gospel is. You have been anointed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, chapter 3, 16. Turn with me for a moment to John's gospel, chapter 14. You know, those great chapters. Jesus is heading soon to the cross. John 14 and verse 17. I'll read from verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Listen, to be with you forever. He's here this morning. He indwells your heart if you're a Christian. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see it? Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Just over the page, John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And lastly, chapter 16 and verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Do you see what God has done for us? Do you see how wonderful the truth is? And notice what he says in verse 24. Here's a kind of twofold prescription. Abide in it. That is the apostles' teaching. Abide, remain in the apostles' teaching. And remain in him, that is, in the Spirit of God. There's a book called Keeping in Step with the Spirit. So we're to keep to the apostles' teaching. We're to abide in it. They had heard the apostles' teaching, full of truth and grace. They were to, through knowing the apostles' teaching well, be better able to discern what is false. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide or remain in you, which you heard from the beginning. Well, what did they hear from the beginning? Well, back to 1 John, they had heard the great truths of Jesus. They had touched, they had heard, they had listened. In 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4, you get these words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He appeared to you. Remain in him. Keep in step with the Spirit. We're warned in Scripture neither to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. And that's a whole other sermon, but it's there for our to take note of. It's, again, as I say, having the spirit of the Bereans who examined the Scriptures. Look, don't listen to everything I say because, you know, I'm up here. Take what is true to the Bible and put the rest down to just Matt Murray's opinion, or he's maybe just having a bad day or having a rant. Put the rest down, whatever it is. Look at the Bible yourselves. You have an anointing of the Spirit. In fact, it's so important for congregations to look at their Bibles. Because you need to know the kind of men you want to put in positions of teaching. You need to know the kind of men who are going to be your pastors or elders or deacons. God has made you accountable for that. So when things go wrong in a church, it's often because people aren't really examining the Scriptures. So therefore, anything goes. I could tell you stories here for the next 10 minutes, make your hair stand on end. What happens in some churches? What passes for Bible teaching? So you're responsible, and I'm responsible to God and to you, to be faithful to God's Word. We're to let the Word dwell richly in us. And then lastly, we're to test the spirits. You can read 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Let me just quickly say this. He's saying, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. They're evil spirits. They're demonic spirits. It's all kinds of spirits. Not everything is the Holy Spirit. So test them. Verses 2 and 3, ask who is Jesus. These false teachers will use Jesus' name, but they do not believe in Jesus' name. They distort the truth. But here's the good news. Verses 4 to 6, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And so when we hear people claim to be teaching God's truth, we need to measure that teaching. Not by the excitement of the moment, not by the wonderful music and the dimmed lights, not by all the great things that go on, but by the truth of this word. Go home and read your Bible and ask, did I hear anything that is true to the Bible? That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to be discerning. There's a great lack of spiritual discernment today, because anything passes that looks really exciting, that looks wonderful, but is there substance to it? Well, in chapter 4, John says, they are from the world. They're from the world, not from the Spirit. They're from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we, he says, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Well, have we been changed by the gospel? Do you have a spiritual discernment? Can you distinguish between truth and the lies of the enemy? Because it really does matter, you know. It's very much a case of eternity with God or eternity in hell separated from God. It really does matter. And there are such beliefs about Jesus. Some will tell you, well, that's old school. You're not up with the times. We are a much more clever, sophisticated society. That's just a bunch of speculation and your opinions. You're incapable, you Christians, of being tolerant. Isn't that amazing? Don't you hear that more and more? Just listen to Q&A. We're intolerant. Well, if you really believe about Jesus being the only way, that means, doesn't it, that other people are wrong, and we can't have that. But I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. I am the way, not a way. I am the way. I am the truth that sets you free. And I am the life. And you know what? No man, however intelligent, can come to the Father, says Jesus, but by me. If you're a believer this morning, keep digging deep into the Word of God. If you're not yet a Christian, keep reading the Bible. We'd love to read the Bible with you. If you've got questions about that, we'd love to help you, because there is a way. There is light. There is truth. There is liberty. There's freedom. Abide in Him, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes.